Appreciate the prayer and ask your continued interest in your prayers for myself and you as well. Is anyone here thankful for the resurrection?
Yes.
How thankful are you? Do you have words to describe it? I hope not. I hope that it's so precious to you this morning that we can rejoice just in every thought of the fact that Jesus came into this world, suffered, and died to redeem us from our filthy sins. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. Remember that? Last Sunday? And we spoke about the suffering of our Savior. And when we ended, they'd placed him in the tomb. That was a whole week ago. But he didn't stay in that tomb that long, did he? How long was it? From Friday morning till Friday evening till Sunday morning? That's not 3 days and three nights. I'm just old-fashioned enough to believe the literal wording of the scripture, which says 3 days and three nights and from Friday evening till Sunday morning, is not enough time. He said he would be in the grave 3 days and three nights. If he hadn't stayed there 3 days and three nights, it would have been a lie. Something wouldn't have been right. All right? And we remember the sign that he gave them. No sign should be given but that of the prophet Jonas, right? And that's where Jonas was, 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. Did that really happen?
Absolutely.
It really did. Was Jesus really in the tomb 3 days and three nights? Did that really happen? Now, how do you know that? By faith. By faith, we can believe it. We can rejoice in it. All right? For a lot of our message this morning, we want to deal with Luke 24. If you go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, all three of those, the last chapter of each of those accounts gives us a record of the resurrection of our Lord. And some of the details are different, aren't they? So when you find in the scriptures that some details differ, then you have to realize that's not the main point. And as we understand, and John also gives us a good account of the resurrection as well, but he goes on with another chapter or so and teaches some other lessons. But I want to, in praying about this, I want to use Luke 24. And I don't know that we'll cover all of it. But I want to begin by reading this verse to get this thought before you. And again, we're thinking this morning about the blessed event of the resurrection of our Lord. If Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead, we might as well go home, because we don't have a Savior. All right? But I want to read in the beginning, verse 44. Luke 24, verse 44. This is after the resurrection. This is after Jesus has spoken with his apostles on more than one occasion. And he says this. He said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you." He's talking about before he was crucified. "While I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. All things must be fulfilled. Now, a great deal of that was fulfilled, what we talked about last week, when he was crucified. But aren't you glad that it didn't end there with just the crucifixion? Bless your hearts. God sent his Son to this world, as John chapter 6 tells us plainly. And this is the Father's will, that of all thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And if he's not raised from the dead, then we're not going to be raised from the dead. And so understood in that statement, if he is the one that's going to raise us up again at the last day, then he had to come forth first. Because he was our substitute. He was the one that went to that cross in our stead. And he's the one that made us fit for heaven by taking away our sins. All right, let's go back to the beginning of Luke chapter 24. I'm going to read a little bit. But just in case you haven't read these events lately, I wanted to cover several things. Luke chapter 24. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, first day of the week, that would be Sunday, wouldn't it? All right. Not the Sabbath, right? The Sabbath was Saturday, the seventh day. All right. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. Talking about the women, Mary Magdalene and others that were there with them. They brought spices. Why? They were going to anoint a dead body. Right? All right? And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? Isn't that a glorious statement? They came to anoint a dead body. Oh, but bless your hearts, he's not there. All right? Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Do you know he had told them several times what he was going to do? For some reason it was withheld from them. Some reason they didn't remember. Some reason they didn't understand the words. But now, once the angels have told them, they remembered his words. And they returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. Isn't that great news? Isn't that the greatest message that you could ever deliver? He's not here. He's risen. And you would think that the apostles would be the first ones that would rejoice in it, wouldn't you? Oh, my goodness. This has always perplexed me. But all I have to say, or what I have to come back to, is even so, Father, so it seemed good in thy sight. He had a reason for it. They told these things to the apostles, and their words seemed to them as idle tales. Oh, my goodness. Idle tales. And they believed them not. Oh, had Jesus failed? Hadn't he taught these men for 3.5 years? Hadn't he walked with them? Hadn't he performed miracles in their sight? Hadn't he raised the dead by his power? And they didn't believe. Then arose Peter. If you read John's account of it, John went with him. Peter and John ran together. John outran Peter. John stopped and looked down into the sepulcher. Peter ran right on in. That's Peter, isn't it? Rushed right on in. All right. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Then we have the account of two of them going on the road to Emmaus. I'm going to summarize. They were trying, I have to read a little bit. They were on the road to Emmaus. They talked together of these things. Came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? Now this is the Lord, who knows all things. But you see what he's doing. He's drawing out their thinking. And it's not just for them, it's for us as well. That we might know what's happening here. What things? And one of them, whose name was, and they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted. If you read that and understand what they're saying, they weren't trusting right then. But they had trusted. They had believed him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today's the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, how often does that fit us? Oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Brethren, how often we may look upon them and we may be critical. But if we've been blessed with faith, if we've been blessed with an understanding of the Scriptures, if we've been blessed, then are we ever slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken? It says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Do you see the focus? The verse that we talked about, he talked about the things concerning me. And he's quoting to them the things concerning himself. This is the focus of the message upon the Lord Jesus Christ. What he came to do. What he accomplished in his death. And being raised from the dead. Is there any other religion whose leader that they can boast that he died and rose again? There is not another. There's no one like him. There's never been a man like this man. Bless your hearts. He came to do the Father's will. The Father was pleased with what he did, and he raised him from the dead. And whether anybody ever believes it or not, it is fact. But how wonderful that God has given us faith, that we're able to embrace these wonderful truths and rejoice in them. So how often do we rejoice in it? Does it cause our heart to rejoice as we go through our week? Do we pause and think about it? Do we pause and think about the glorious deliverance from sin that we have through our Savior Jesus Christ? All because he suffered and died and arose from the dead. Oh, that's enough to thank him for all eternity, isn't it? For all that he's done for us. All right. He tarried with them. They constrained him to enter into a house because the day was spent. And as he took bread and broke it and blessed it, they were able to see and to know this is Jesus. And they run back to Jerusalem to tell the apostles, saying, verse 34, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known unto them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." Now, wouldn't that be the most glorious appearing? But they were afraid. There's some perplexing things here, isn't there? But yes, this is an incredible event. It had never been done before. And we're so frail in our understanding. Oh, but Jesus says unto them, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet." Why would he show them his hands and his feet? Evidently, there was still evidence. This is Jesus. Not only is it Jesus, but as they're looking at his hands and his feet, they're remembering what caused it. They're remembering him hanging upon the cross. Perhaps 1,000 thoughts are just flooding their memory and their mind of what they were thinking about as they stood there and looked upon him as he hanged there on the cross. If you'd have been there that day, you know, we sing that song, "Were You There?" And we understand we were represented in him, and so in that sense we were there. But in your mind's eye, think about being there at the foot of the cross and looking upon this one who had performed so many miracles, who had shown such compassion, who had taught the glorious words of the Father, who went about doing good. And then they condemned him to die. And they nailed him to the cross. And he's hanging there, bleeding, suffering. What would you be thinking? Would you think he's a failure? Would you think you had trusted, but now what's the use? What would you be thinking? We could speculate all day, but what's more important is what are you thinking now? When you think about the Lord Jesus hanging upon the cross, what do you think now? Oh, what our Savior had to suffer in our stead to save us from our sins. Is that worth thanking Him every day? Is that worth praising Him every day? Is that worth being true to His Word every day? Oh, yes. Because when we're true to His Word, there's joy in our hearts in our service to Him. There's joy in our hearts in our service one to another. All that He did was to bring us together, to reconcile us to God, and to cause us to understand more and more of His love. And the more we understand about His Word, and the more we understand about what He has done for us, what He is doing for us, and what He will continue to do for us into all eternity, our love for Him ought to be growing every day. So He says, "Behold, my hands and my feet. It's I myself. Handle me." You know, some folks say, "I got to see it to believe it." Some folks might even want to touch it to believe it. There's not a proof that Jesus didn't offer for His resurrection. He sent word by the angels. Didn't believe them. The messengers, or the women who heard the message from the angels went and told the apostles. They didn't believe them. And when He appears in bodily form in front of them, they were afraid. Thought they saw a spirit. "Behold my hands. Handle me," He says. "And see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have." One thing that always has intrigued me, and I know I've said this here before. He didn't say flesh and blood, did He? It's always intrigued me. Our resurrected bodies, what will they be like? He said flesh and bone. I'm not saying that he's saying that there's no blood. But He said flesh and bone. In other words, there's substance. There's material. His body has been raised from the dead. Yes, He died. Yes, He was in the tomb 3 days and three nights. But His body has been raised from the dead. What is that telling us? That He has power over death. And that if He died for us, and He said, "Because I live," John 14:19, "because I live, ye shall live also," then if He's now alive, that means His promise is true. We will live because of Him. If we believe His words. Do you believe Him this morning? What I'm trying to point out to you is that it was a hard job for those disciples to believe that it really, truly happened. And if we're able to believe it today, it's because of the miracle of God's grace. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto us, has it? Remember when Jesus questioned His apostles about, "Whom do ye say that I am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And if you believe it this morning, it's because of the same reason. You are the happy recipient of the grace of Almighty God. "When He had thus spoken, He showed them His hands and His feet. And while they yet believed not for joy." It's an interesting statement, isn't it? Believe not for joy. It sounds like they want to believe it. They're having a hard time believing it. Can you think of any more glorious event than the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? It changed everything, didn't it? Every promise He'd ever made. Now we can see. He was good on what He said, "Because I live." if he died and rose again, showing his power over death, and he said, because I live, ye shall live also. And he told them at the Last Supper that his blood was for the remission of our sins. Oh, bless your hearts. If you're able to believe who he is, if you're able to feast upon what he did for us, then we can rejoice in his resurrection. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words. We finally got to our text, didn't we? These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Remember, he told Pilate he came to bear witness to the truth. To the truth. And now he's saying that all things must be fulfilled which were written of me. Which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. We don't have time to go through all of it. But I want to notice something from each one of those three things. Because Jesus told us after his resurrection, as he's speaking to his apostles who are trying to understand that this really has happened, the first witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the prophets, the Word of God. Because God's Word had already spoken. God had already told us in his Word, this is what's going to be. And so as we think about it, and I'm just going to grab several things. Do you remember Genesis 22? See, he said in the law of Moses, Moses wrote those first five books. God blessed Moses to pin down for us what happened in creation and all of those things and the things concerning the law. Do you remember what happened in Genesis 22? Let's turn to it. And I don't have time to read the whole chapter. I hope you've read it recently. God came to Abraham. Remember, God had promised a child to Abraham when he was, well, God promised that he would give him children when he was 75 years old, right? But it wasn't until he was 100 years old that Isaac was born. 25 years. By the way, as we said not long ago, remember Abraham lived to be how much? 175. Abraham was blessed to serve the Lord for 100 years after he made that promise to him. All right. I'm just going to notice a few things about this chapter. But after Isaac was born, and this appears to be, and I can't prove this, but it was enough years that if you look and see here, the wood that was taken for the sacrifice, Isaac was big enough to carry it. Some have speculated that Isaac was probably about 33 years old. That is speculation, but I like it, don't you? I mean, after all, he is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? So we can't, say with any certainty, But it does appear, and by the way, it says he's a lad, and if there's a man that's 100 years old, then somebody that's only 33 would still appear to be a lad, wouldn't he? All right. We don't know how old Isaac was. But God speaks to Abraham after Isaac is born, some years after. And remember, God had promised this child. And it took many years and many experiences that they went through before God answered this promise. And God appears. Genesis 22, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. You know the New Testament. What does this sound like? Do you remember Romans chapter 8? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We've mentioned other things that Moses wrote in the book of Genesis about those coats of skin that were put on Adam and Eve after they sinned to provide them a covering. And there was a glimpse there of redemption there because blood had to be shed in order for those coats of skin to be given to Adam and Eve. There was a glimpse. God gave us a glimpse of what would have to happen. We find also that in the conversation with the serpent, when God was cursing man and the woman and the serpent, that he said that the serpent would bruise, talking about the seed of the woman, the serpent would bruise his heel, but this seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. Those things were spoken concerning Jesus. Those things had to be fulfilled. And they were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though that old serpent may have thought that he had the upper hand when Jesus was crucified, bless your hearts, the resurrection changed all of that, didn't it? He arose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. But we find here in Genesis 22, and I would encourage you, not right now, I need your attention right now, but go home and read this again in view of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, in view of the work that Jesus did for us. As you go through, you find that this language here, it says, take thy son, thine only son Isaac. Abraham had another son, didn't he? He already had Ishmael, but Ishmael was not the promised child. And so when we look at what happens here in Genesis 22, it was going to be for the benefit of Isaac, but not Ishmael. Something was going to be a substitute for Isaac, but not Ishmael. The lesson that we're being taught here was for Abraham's only son, as God referred to him here. That tells me Jesus didn't die for everybody. I don't care how often we hear it. When we search the scriptures and when we look at what God's been showing us down through the ages, through the prophets, and all those things that must be fulfilled that fit perfectly with the doctrines of grace, then you understand that God was telling us all along what he was going to do through his son. Take thy son, thine only son Isaac, and offer him as a burnt sacrifice unto me. Jesus didn't have to be a burnt sacrifice, but he certainly was a sacrifice, wasn't he? He offered himself to the Father. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He offered himself to God as he shed his precious blood to redeem us from our sins. Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, I've got that underlined in my Bible. Third day. What a coincidence. No. No coincidence at all, is it? In the mind of Abraham, knowing that he was going to offer his son because God told him to do that, and knowing that he fully intended to do exactly what God told him, in Abraham's mind, Isaac was already dead. And for 3 days. All right? Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship." What's the rest of that verse? "And come again to you." He didn't say, "And I will come again to you," but "I and the lad will come again unto you." Brethren, Abraham fully intended to do what God told him to do. To offer his son. As much as it may have hurt. As much as he, and the more perfect our knowledge of this, the more we can understand how Abraham would be able to do it. Can you just imagine if God told us to offer one of our children? "And I and the lad," he says, "I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." The book of Hebrews helps us to understand more about this situation. The book of Hebrews tells us that Abraham was accounting that God was able to raise him from the dead, even as he'd received him in a figure. What does that mean? Well, it means that Abraham and Sarah both were beyond the ability to have a child when God gave them that child. It was by his design, that promised child. And we, like Isaac, are the children of promise, according to the book of Galatians. And so what that tells us is that it takes the power of God for us as children of God to be born again into this world. We're born naturally of our parents, but to be born again, to be able to understand the things of God and to rejoice in what we're talking about this morning, we have to be born again. And that only comes from the power of God. "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee." All right? "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son." Does that remind you of anything? Didn't they lay a cross on Jesus as they led him out to be crucified? I know they compelled Simon the Cyrenian to take it after him, but they laid it on him first. Do you see how vivid God's words, hundreds and hundreds of years before this would come to pass, God is telling us, giving us glimpses of what will certainly be reality. In great detail, as this unfolds, as it's a type and shadow of what Jesus would accomplish. Oh, it's wonderful, isn't it? "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, Father," he said, "here am I, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood. But where's the lamb for a burnt offering?" I tell you, that strikes terror in our heart to have to answer that. Abraham was trusting God. Abraham was looking to the Father. And he confidently said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for an offering. He didn't say he would provide for himself, right? Provide himself. That offering, when the fulfillment, when all things were accomplished, when this was fulfilled, it was God himself, the Son of God, equal with the Father, who was hanging there upon the cross. My son, God will provide himself a lamb for an offering. Didn't John the Baptist say, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world"? Didn't the Apostle Paul say in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us? This lamb, the fulfillment of this type and shadow in Genesis 22, the fulfillment of this, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed for our sins. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. I've read this perhaps 1,000 times, and every time it tugs at my heart to see the faithfulness of this man of God, willing to do God's will fully. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. Behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket. Now up until this point, Isaac has been a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now the picture changes, doesn't it? All right, now Isaac is still, he's going to live, just like the Son of God who died and lived again. Isaac was going to come back with Abraham. All right, so that part of it is still true. But we're introduced now to this ram. What is this ram? And this ram was caught in a thicket. "Abraham, you better hurry. He's going to get away." He's caught. Must have been some strong branches. Must have been some thick thickets. No. It was the purpose of God that was holding that ram. Because this all had meaning. This was all going to be accomplished just the way God intended, to show us this glimpse of what he would do hundreds and hundreds of years later through his son. The ram was caught in a thicket. Which brings to mind Acts 2:23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. It was the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that delivered Jesus to them to be crucified. All right, I've got to hasten on. Time's almost gone. Abraham lifted up his eyes. Behold, behind him a ram, and was caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. At this point, the ram becomes the Son of God, the picture of the Son of God, who died in our stead. Because our Savior came to do what? To save his people from their sins. This ram was offered in the stead of Isaac. Isaac was a sinner, but he was able to go free. God's will was done. Justice was served because blood had been shed in the stead of Isaac. And we, brethren, like Isaac, are the children of promise. We're able to rejoice today that Jesus, the Son of God, was the substitute and the sacrifice for our sins. And though he died, oh, he rose again. And so we find Abraham called, verse 14, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And do you remember that Jesus told those Jews, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And that's what Abraham saw there. He saw a substitute for Isaac, that Isaac could live, that God's promises would be fulfilled because Isaac lived to have offspring. Because the promise was that in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And so God was faithful to his word. Isaac was allowed to live because there was a substitute for him. Oh, that we could spend a lot of time here. When Jesus said, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. We've spent so much time in Genesis 22. What about the prophets? Can there be any better example of Jesus in the prophets than Isaiah 53? Isaiah 53. We don't have a lot of time to deal with much of it, but listen. Isaiah 53, the suffering servant of the Lord. We know that this is representing Jesus. We know there's no doubt, because we're told plainly that when Philip joined himself into the chariot that had the Ethiopian eunuch, that eunuch was reading from Isaiah, and the words that he was reading are told to us, and it was from what we know as Isaiah 53. And the eunuch was saying, of whom speakest the prophet, of himself or some other man? And Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him, Jesus. We know that Isaiah 53 teaches us that Jesus is that one that suffered in our stead. And so we find, look at verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Wasn't he smitten and afflicted? Oh, the beginning or the ending of chapter 52, it said that his visage was so marred more than any man. Verse 5, but he was wounded, Isaiah 53, verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was our substitute. He suffered in our stead. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The prophet, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was able to speak in perfect clarity what Jesus would accomplish as the substitute for us. Even though the scene is horrific, and even though the suffering is more than tremendous, to understand what Isaiah 53 speaks about and what Jesus accomplished for us, it still can rejoice our hearts, can it? Because it speaks of the tremendous love of God and the love that Jesus had for us, being willing to do the Father's will for us. We could spend a lot of time there. Verse 10 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." When did that happen? Well, the whole process of him going to the cross is part of it, right? But listen, after he had been hanging there, all of a sudden the sun refused to shine. There was a thick darkness on the face of the earth. And God withdrew his presence from him. I'm going to go ahead and get the Psalms right now. We were talking about how that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Psalm 22:1. When that darkness was upon the face of the earth, when he had made his soul an offering for sin, God wouldn't even allow men to look upon what was happening. Yes, the suffering that he endured at the hands of men was tremendous. But what he has suffered then from the Father, in those hours of darkness when God poured out his wrath upon his Son for the sins of all of his people, is beyond imagination. We cannot fathom the suffering that he endured when he made his soul an offering for sin. There was no substitute for Jesus. He is the substitute. He is the one who suffered and died for us. And nobody could help him. He was alone. Completely alone. The disciples had forsaken him. Peter tried to help, didn't he? Peter took that sword, cut off Malchus's ear. Jesus restored his ear. He said, "Put up thy sword." He could have commanded and 12 legions of angels could have come to his. But he says, "But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled?" That's what kept him from getting any help. He had to be the substitute for our sins. Verse 11 says, "He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." And those, if you understand what he's saying, those are sweet, sweet words. That God the Father was now satisfied with the work Jesus sent him to do. And what was that work? To save his people from their sins. He did it. He finished the work. He's not waiting for us to do anything more. Now we need to, he hath created us in Christ Jesus unto good works that he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. But those good works are to glorify his name. Those good works are to be a blessing to others. Those good works are for us to do to show our love for him. But he finished the work of redemption. He saved us from our sins. And we are safe eternally in the blood of Jesus Christ. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. There's more, but we don't have time. Psalm 22. He said, the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Did we get Psalm a while ago? Psalm 22 verse 1. When he said, "My God," when the time came for his soul to be made an offering for sin, when the Father withdrew his presence from his Son, when darkness was upon the face of the earth, the words in the darkness were cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The Father had to withdraw his presence from his Son for his Son to die. It was His purpose to send His Son to die. And through the obedience of Jesus Christ, He died. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But aren't you glad that passage in Philippians chapter 2 doesn't stop there? Humbled Himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted Him, given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, bless your hearts. Because God was satisfied, He was raised from the dead. The satisfaction was that God was satisfied that the payment had been made for all of the sins of God's people forever. Did you get that? All of the sins of God's people forever. Oh, but preacher, we still sin. That's right. But those sins are paid for by the blood of Jesus. You need to confess those sins as a matter of conscience, that you might be restored to fellowship again to God and get up and try to do better the next time. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He arose from the dead. He ascended back into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father there to make intercession for us today. The blessings we receive today are for Jesus' sake. For what He's done for us and what He's still doing for us each day. When Psalm 22:1 says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 22 is a picture, or gives us glimpses of Roman crucifixion. Some 700 years before Jesus would be born and later go to the cross, we find those words that it also says, they pierced my hands and my feet. Psalm 22. That's a picture of Roman crucifixion. Oh, there's so many things that had to come to pass, that all things must be accomplished, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Because God the Father was satisfied, He came forth from the grave. Oh, can you rejoice in that today? Oh, as we think about the first proof of His resurrection was the prophets and the scriptures, because it had already spoken of how He would suffer and die. Didn't Jesus tell those on the road to Emmaus, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. It had to be. Those things had to be accomplished. The second proof of the resurrection, those the eyewitnesses. He appeared to the women. Remember, you have various accounts of what happened, but He appeared to those women that came to the tomb. He appeared to those on the road to Emmaus. And then He appeared to the apostles. And 1 Corinthians 15 says that there came a time when He appeared to over 500 brethren at once. My persuasion of when that happened, because we're not told when that came to pass, we're just told in 1 Corinthians 15 that He appeared to over 500 brethren at once. But those angels told the women about what Jesus had said, that I go before you into Galilee, there shall you see Him. In other words, He had already told them some place to meet. They didn't remember it at that time, but then when the angels reminded them, they remembered His words. That's the only thing that we're told in the New Testament about that would give anybody an advance notice of where to go in order to see Jesus after His resurrection. Perhaps that was where He was seen of over 500 brethren at once. But one thing's for sure. He had told them that he was going to go away. Remember in John 14, 15, 16, when he was giving them those last words, before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, before he was betrayed, before he was tried, before he went to the cross, he was giving them some parting words. And he said, "The world, I go away, and the world seeth me no more." Now, he still had some things to do that the world was going to see. But after his resurrection, he appeared to his people. It did say that the keepers at the tomb saw what happened and they fell down as dead men. I don't know that they saw Jesus. Didn't say that they saw him. But you find Jesus appearing to his people, after his resurrection. Can you see him today? In your mind's eye, by the eye of faith, can you see Jesus today? Can you see him with those nail-pierced hands? Can you see the piercings in his feet that he showed them after his resurrection? If you can see it, and if it causes your heart to rejoice, not that he had to suffer, but because he did it, because he suffered, because he died, because he rose again. Oh, if you can believe that and rejoice in it, it's because you're one that he died for. And you ought to carry that with you every day, and you ought to sing his praises every day, and you ought to thank him every day and every breath you breathe for what he was willing to do for us. Because when he arose from the dead, he proved that everything he had said was the truth. That he is the truth, and he bore witness to the truth as the law of Moses, as the prophets, and as the Psalms had already said. Oh, I pray. You know, I always enjoy, not Easter, but I enjoy this time of year when so many people are thinking about the resurrection of our Lord. I enjoy the opportunity to talk about something and to preach these things that folks are thinking about. And there is no better subject to be preached in all the Word of God than the resurrection of our Lord from the dead, as proof that all that he said was the truth. And it still is the truth. And we're preserved in him. And because, not only that, but he said, "I go to prepare a place for you." Now, my understanding of what he meant when he said, "I go to prepare a place for you," the preparation that was needed, I'm persuaded, was not in heaven, but that he had to go to the cross. He had to shed his precious blood. That's the only way we were going to be redeemed and made fit to be in heaven. "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you," John 14, he said, "I'll come again." Oh, now, there's a lot of folks waiting for him to come again. But there's a lot, most of them are waiting for him to come and set foot on this earth again and reign for 1,000 years. You ain't going to find that in the scriptures. You have to read between the lines. But bless your hearts, we know that when he comes again, we'll meet him in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord because of his resurrection. Because he said, "Because I live, ye shall live also." Now, I started talking about the fact that how much we rejoice in being able to preach these things this time of year. Listen, we can preach this all year round, can't we? We can preach this every Sunday if we wanted to. You know, the Apostle Paul said, "I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, I'm satisfied he taught them a lot of things, but everything that he taught embraced the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. Because that is the gospel. That's what saved us. That's what keeps us. That's what we rejoice in every day. Oh, may God help us to rejoice in it every day we live. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Aren't you thankful this morning? He accomplished and fulfilled all those things because he bore witness to the truth. May God bless you is our prayer.